Welcome to Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now, here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Welcome in. We're glad you're with us this morning. As we focus on the immigrants among us, in other words, there are people from other countries who've come to our country, and they impact our politics, but how much have they really touched our hearts and our lives? As Christians, there is much in the Bible to call us to account for the way we treat those who Christ, you can use it this way, Scripture, he calls them the least of these. Or you could talk about the foreigner among you, Old Testament. You could talk about entertaining the stranger. And by mistake, you realize you suddenly entertained an angel. There are so many Bible verses, but what we have is something better. We've got a person who's given his life passion to this topic. That is to help Christians understand biblically and practically how we are called to deal with immigrants among us. His name is John Faison. He comes to us from Raleigh, and John is in the studio with us now, and he directs, is executive director of the Central International, that's the International Center dealing with immigrants. John, thank you for being with us.
Thank you. I'm glad to be here.
John, I've really enjoyed getting to know you some today, and your story is fascinating. So I want you to tell some of it so people can get to know you a little bit and then hear about your ministry. And then we're going to dive into the topic right around the corner. We've got time to do all that. So tell our listeners first just a little bit about yourself. How is it that you have come to be interested in immigrants here in the Western world?
Yeah, well, thank you. I have always had an interest in immigrants and in mission work. Truth of the matter is, from the time I was 8 years old, I heard a missionary doctor make a presentation, and it just touched my heart about reaching out to the stranger and the immigrant. And I went to pre-med school, studied pre-med, and after that, I got out and went to nursing school, and then I got started being a physician's assistant in Florida, and began to be asked to go on mission trips and lead mission trips in Central America and places like that. And we began preparing for mission trips. I realized how many immigrants there were actually here among us, and I think mission trips are wonderful things, and I think people ought to continue doing them. However, I started looking around the communities that we were at and realized that nobody was dealing with the very same people that we were going to minister to in other parts of the world. So I began to ask myself, how can we address that? And so one thing led to another, and we were able to start a church for in Spanish-speaking church, and then that church has fostered 4 or 5 or 6 other churches. But I decided to go to seminary and pursue what God had for me there. And since that time, we founded Centro Internacional de Raleigh, the International Center in Raleigh, where we help churches and governments and businesses and nonprofits figure out how to effectively reach out to immigrants. And, you know, when it comes to churches, we're telling them perhaps another way of thinking about reaching immigrants is not just starting another church, but to figure out how to really to build relationships with them and then let what happens, let God do what he wants to do with them subsequent to that.
Now, hold on. A lot of us are going to maybe be thinking, we don't admit it, this is a hot topic. The immigrants, those foreigners that shouldn't be here in our midst because they've broken laws to get here, we can't be reaching out to them. We'd be breaking the law ourselves.
Well, that is what some people think. And truthfully, the way things are currently in the United States, there's nowhere it's illegal for us to carry out the mission the church has been given, and that is to expand the gospel, and we do that in word and deed. You know, Matthew 25 talks about giving a cup of cold water. You know, I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was in prison, and you visited me, and I was a stranger, and that's the word immigrant, and you welcomed me. And there's nothing in our current laws that would keep us from doing that. However, there are some things under consideration in Congress now which perhaps could cut across that.
Well, before we get into the issue of Congress, let's just make the point that that sounds political. What do you say, John, to the person who's a Christian and says, I don't get involved in politics, and you're telling me to deal with immigrants?
Well, the first thing I want to say is, why not? Why wouldn't you get involved in politics? But I understand the sentiment. However, I don't know how we can live in a society and be in salt and light in a society when we're not willing to engage the society. And particularly when you're talking about immigrants, if we're not willing to engage the thing that perhaps affects their life most dramatically here in these United States, and that's their immigration status, how can we expect them to give us the privilege of being able to share with them the most important decision in their life? We need to get involved in that. And additionally, the Bible talks about reaching out to the vulnerable. And this is the vulnerable amongst us. And reaching out is more than just giving them a cup of cold water. It has to do with advocating on their behalf because they don't have a voice.
So let's talk about the Bible for a minute, John, because you do a lot with this. You work with Christians, people like myself, and maybe some of our listeners would admit that we haven't given a lot of focus to the immigrant. We think about the poor person on the street, but someone from another country, there are all these immigration issues, and you're telling me it's biblical for me to reach out. Give me some more ammunition to tell my friend the same thing. I want to understand this.
Well, I would suggest that the Bible has a lot to say about immigration. Now, that might surprise some people because it's not something talked about in our churches. In fact, that study suggests that only 12% of evangelical Christians say that their views on immigration and on the immigrant are primarily informed by the Scriptures.
Hmm.
I say the Bible has a lot to say about it because if you start looking at it, I can just rattle off some names here. Abraham, Rebecca, Jacob, Joseph, David, Ruth, Jesus, and even Paul. And when we think about Jesus, Jesus was a celestial immigrant. That's probably something you hadn't thought about.
No,
immigrated from heaven to earth.
Yeah.
But he was also a political refugee with political asylum to Egypt. And then if you look at the story of the Old Testament, I mean, starting with Abraham, this was an immigrant story. He immigrated from Ur of the Chaldees to Canaan, and then they immigrated from there to Egypt, and then it was really an immigration story back to Canaan because now Canaan had been taken over by another nation. Mm-hmm. So that's an immigrant story. And immigrants are mentioned throughout the Scripture. God talks about how the Israelites were to treat the stranger amongst them. He legislates how they were supposed to treat them. You know, in several passages, he talks about how to take care of them.
Hmm. It's a big deal in the Old Testament, and that's Old Testament, though. What about the New?
Yeah, well, and since it's something that's so important to God, it really is not without precedent in the New Testament. Some of the texts that people originally think about was Matthew 25, where it says, you know, I was a stranger, and you welcomed me in. But then often when we think of illegal immigration or undocumented immigration, we think of Romans chapter 13, verse 1, where it says, to obey them that have the authority over you. And that's a very relevant text for us.
Hmm.
But I think if we would take a step back and look at the context in which we find the passage of Romans 13, we'll see Romans 12, 13, which tells us that we are to love and welcome the stranger. It uses the word, when it talks about loving them, it uses the word philoxenia. And you would recognize that word if you look at its opposite, which is xenophobia.
Hmm.
So the Bible says we're supposed to have special love for the immigrant, and that's right there in the context of Romans chapter 13. And then you mentioned already in Hebrews where it says, Jesus said, if you're going to entertain a stranger or entertain an angel, he perhaps would appear to you in the form of a stranger. And that did happen in the Old Testament, too. If you remember Abraham, he was sitting under the trees, and he looked up, and he saw three men coming towards him. Mm. And you know what's really interesting to me about Abraham and his story is Abraham was a rich man. He had servants everywhere. He could have told one of his servants, hey, go check out and see who that is. But the Bible didn't say he did that. He lifted up his eyes, and then he jumped up, and he ran. Check the Scripture out.
Wow.
He ran to them, and guess who he entertained?
Angels.
And it wasn't just any angels. It was the angel of the Lord. It was a pre-incarnate Christ in the form of a stranger. Abraham had no clue, but that's how it happened.
I want to share a little something. I had a dream when I was a young man. I had been picking on someone in school, and we're talking, you know, early elementary. And that night, I'm sleeping, and I have this dream in which I see this young man on a fence rail, and I push him over, kind of laughing. And then I'm startled as I hear, that wasn't that boy, that was me, Jesus, you know. Mm. And as a young man, I woke up, and that had an impression on me that never left me. And so the idea that Abraham entertained Jesus is one thing, but to think that any one of the people who are least of these, who are neglected, who are shuttled to the side of society and whose needs aren't being met, that Jesus could be, literally is in them because he cares for them. He watches over them. He watches over all of us.
Yeah,
that's powerful.
When you talk about God watching over the stranger, you will recognize this trisomy that you'll see in the Old Testament over and over. Widows, orphans, and strangers. And it's not just in the Old Testament. You see that trisomy in the New Testament. Mm-hmm. When God describes who the poor, who the vulnerable are, he uses them as a description, not as a prescription of who is of the vulnerable, but as a description. And that would be the widows, the orphans, and the immigrant or the stranger. And God often associates justice, our justice, how we act towards others, by the way we treat the widow, the orphan, and the stranger. And that's an Old Testament and a New Testament concept.
Yes. So help us understand the strangers in our midst. And we're talking especially about immigrants. Are they a pretty big population?
Hmm. Yeah, immigrants. It's what the currently the number of immigrants we have is very great. I don't know the exact percentage of our population of total immigrants. But what's interesting to think is the trends that are coming because of immigration. Hmm. There's been some studies done, and you can look this up very easily, the Browning of America. Hmm. And you will find that studies suggest that by 2025, more than half of our population will not be a white population. In our local area, they suggest that by 2025, we're going to have more immigrants than native-born people in our cities.
So there's a big change going on. And when we say immigrant, we're defining – it's hard in some ways in America, this melting pot, which has such a long history of immigration, this mix of all these people, to define who the immigrant is, isn't it? But we're talking mostly about those who don't have citizenship yet.
Well, immigrant really means somebody that's come from another country. So we mm-hmm. technically include people who are already citizens okay. in the definition of immigrant.
Okay.
But we are dealing in our current day, and you can't be in a church, you can't be in a society without dealing and thinking about and implications of the undocumented immigrants that are amongst us. And that is something that the church needs to grapple with mm. and talk about.
And there are like a few million of these undocumented immigrants?
The numbers that they throw around, are, as you've heard, are between 10 and 11 million, although mm-hmm. there's many of us who think that there's probably more mm. than that of undocumented immigrants.
It's a lot of people. So talk to us from your own experience as well as statistics, but give us, John, listeners, if you've just tuned in, we have John Fain on the air, and he has been giving his life to this whole issue of the immigrants in our country. It's not so much political. He's not in Capitol Hill lobbying as much as he is in the churches educating to help us understand that when a Bible says there's a stranger in our midst to care for, that this is one of the huge categories we need to pay attention to. So, John, help us out. Help us put real stories into this. You know, you're telling me that there are people around us that we need to think about. Is this not just political? Is there something practical we can do?
Well, one of the first things that come to mind, and there's a verse that has really struck me, and it's Acts 17:26, where the scripture says that God has chosen the exact time and places that people should live. And he did this so that people would seek for him and perhaps reach out for him. Now, that has tremendous implications for immigration and even for undocumented immigration. Some people would say, they would object immediately and say, well, God's not for people breaking the law. And I would totally agree with you. But we have to understand that God is sovereign. And even in our lawlessness, God is working. He works through donkeys. You know, he speaks through donkeys. Mm-hmm. God can work through lawlessness. But listen to what he did. He said he's done this so that some people would reach out for him and perhaps find him.
Yeah.
I think maybe when you hear that, you think, oh, that's about the immigrants coming here and hearing the gospel. And I think that's a great opportunity. I think that's very valid. But have you thought that perhaps God has allowed them to come here to enliven our churches? Maybe it's us many times that need to hear a fresh message. Or many of the immigrants know what it's like to live out their faith in persecution.
Hmm.
We can't experience that. Perhaps God has allowed the immigrants to come to our churches to bring a fresh perspective, maybe a fresh look at what it means to be a Christian in society.
Wow. So in terms of immigrants, just give me a little more feel. Are we talking about primarily from Mexico, South America, Latinos? What are the big...
Yeah, well, obviously the biggest number of immigrants right now across the United States, and particularly the undocumented immigrants, are those of Latinos. Now, okay. The misnomer is they're all Mexicans. You've heard that the Mexicans mm-hmm. are coming here. And while there is a good number of Mexicans, this represents all of this continent below it, you know, Mexico, Central America, and South America. But the interesting thing to note is the Asian immigration is catching up very quickly with that of the Latino population. They say that Asian immigration is going to outstrip Latino immigration in the coming years. So we're not just talking about the Latinos from Mexico, Central America, South America. This is the whole world coming to us. I mean, look around. If we look around us here, and we see a lot of Africans. And Africa is a continent, not a country. Think about that. A lot of times
we think
Africa is a big country. No, there's many countries in Africa.
Yes.
And they're coming from all over.
Yeah, so as they come into the country, we've got the government and the people trying to know how to deal with all these people, and yet they have an important part in our society, don't they? They, in many ways, are the backbone of our economy.
Yeah. I hear people talking about low-skilled immigrants or low-skilled jobs. I would suggest that most of those jobs aren't really low-skilled. I was sharing with someone earlier today about tomato pickers. I know somebody that went and tried to pick tomatoes, and they made about $32 a day.
Yeah.
When an immigrant can make, $120, $130 a day picking tomatoes. But the point being is, if you've ever watched somebody plant, cultivate, stake, and cut tomatoes, you'll find out that that's not an unskilled job. So we have immigrants filling those jobs, but we also have the high-end labor, like the STEM visas. We have a lot of them coming in. And we would suggest, and statistics would very clearly bear out, that rather than taking jobs, which a lot of people think immigrants do, they're not in competition for our jobs. They're complement to our jobs. Mm-hmm. What that means is they provide the type of labor that helps us have more jobs, help us have greater economy. I was also sharing the example of a friend of mine who's owns some McDonald's. Hmm. And he has a lot of immigrants working for him. And I was asking him about, why he used immigrants. And I was expecting him to say, well, they work harder. And that wasn't his answer. His answer was, we have some great American citizens that work for us that do a great job. They're hard workers, but we don't expect them to stay. They're going to be with us 3, 4, 5 months. And it takes 3 months for him to break even on hiring a new person. But the immigrants will stay with him for 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years.
Hmm.
That's why that's one of the reasons we can buy a hamburger for a dollar.
Yeah. Wow. And if we tell the immigrants, leave the apple orchards, we can price this out. We'll just pay a little more and get someone else to take over. What happens then?
Yeah, I hear that often. Well, you just got to pay more for the labor. Well, the apple farmer, if we just use that as an example, if he were to pay more, a lot more, that it would take to get somebody to come, if they're able and capable of picking the apples, if he would pay them more, then Walmart's going to quit buying his apples. They'll just buy them from Chile, where it's cheaper. So he'll go out of business, and we're not going to get our own apples. We're going to get apples from another part of the country or another part of the world. And that's true across the agricultural spectrum. So it's not, and it's not just in agriculture. We have this labor, and it'll pay a certain amount. The job pays a certain amount because our economy, me and you are willing to only pay a certain amount for that item.
Mm-hmm. So yeah. So when we say that the immigrants help form the backbone of our economy, what we mean is they're providing labor, and the argument that they're taking away jobs is not necessarily valid. Would you say, John? Into this.
And here's the thing that people forget. When you have a free market economy, there's always those jobs that are what we call unskilled, and there's always the high-end STEM-type job. No Americans that are educated and went to college are just dying to be grape pickers, to pick our grapes or to pick lettuce or to work in the chicken poultry factory. And yet immigrants who are coming from very poor countries and very poor conditions are more than happy to take those jobs. Our economy has always been fueled by immigrants and immigrant labor. And it will continue, as long as we have a free market society, to need those type of jobs. And it's not because Americans are lazy. It's not because we're too good for those jobs. But if you can make, I was telling somebody the other day, you might could pay $200 an hour to pick tomatoes. But somebody is going to say to themselves, while that's really good money, I can do it a lot easier sitting behind a desk and make less money. And that's true. If you have the ability to do that, go out and do it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So while there's always two sides to an argument, many of the arguments against allowing immigrants to find a home here in our country, they aren't logical because we're not seeing the whole picture. And the biblical picture for those who call themselves Christian is, regardless of what you think about laws and so forth, we need to show love. That's the law of the Bible, to show love to these people who are in our midst. And so tell us, just in terms of the laws, though, John, have things changed through the years? I mean, it seems to me that things are getting tougher, not easier, for the immigrant.
Well, and when you talk about tougher, people want to talk about border security. And that, I really believe that's important. We have a sovereign nation, and we need to maintain our sovereignty. However, when you talk about border security, we have spent 3 times the amount of money on border security than any other law enforcement priority within the federal government. That means the FBI. That means the NSA. That means the law enforcement, that secret service. We spent 3 times the amount on the border security. And we've deported more people during this administration than than the last 20 years all combined together. And that's not that's not an attack on anybody. That's to say that we do have border security. We have lots of border security. But what hasn't changed is our basic law of immigration hasn't changed since 1965. It doesn't meet our needs. It's not meeting the needs of our economy. It doesn't prioritize the family. We have a real need to address that. And I think Christians can speak into that. This isn't just a political issue. Don't we want our laws to reflect God's thoughts and God's feelings towards the immigrant, towards the family, towards the economy. And I think Christians need to be looking at the scriptures to find out how to inform themselves about what our laws should look like.
John, I think some of our listeners, along with, you know, the average person in America, may think that if you want to come to this country, you can just kind of sneak your way in. And yes, we've got the border in the South that's hard to control, but by and large, people who want to come to America and make a good life and help support this great nation have a very hard time coming in from other areas. Can you give us a little more on that?
Yeah. Well, we'll start with people that have family members. Let's take somebody that has a family member that's from the Philippines. If a Filipino wanted to invite a brother or sister, it would take them 23 years, just not to get them through the process to become citizens, to get them to actually be able to come physically to the United States and begin the process. And then a lot of people say, well, why don't the immigrants just wait their turn in line? Why don't they just get in line? Well, the truth of the matter is the large lion's share of the people who are here undocumented came that way because there is no way for them to come. Even if they could turn the hands back on the clock and go back and start over, they couldn't come to the United States in the legal way. Now, that's no justification for having broken the law. But the truth of the matter is to say, just go stand in the back of the line is a little bit naive. That's not really going to happen. You can't do it.
Yeah. Okay, so what you're saying to us is that immigration should be an issue for us for the sake of those who maybe are citizens in our country and want to bring the rest of their family in, even to visit. That can be an issue, can it?
Yes, it can. And some people cannot bring either mother or their father, but even for a visit.
And we understand there are reasons why the government needs to be careful and the like. But this is what I'm wondering. Have things tightened up from your knowledge over the years, you know, most recently, around the ability of foreigners to come into our country or to find a home here?
Well, actually, the laws haven't changed much.
Okay, I know you said that before. I'm wondering about practically.
But practically
speaking,
yes.
The way it works itself out. I think there's a lot of uptightness around this issue, and that's why it's hard to talk about, because people think, oh, that's just politics. And then they make politics this negative thing. You know, like it's this thing where you throw mud at each other, you get in two sides of a fence and start arguing and shouting, you know, and you can't come to solution, to resolution. And that's too bad that we see it that way, because we Christians need to get in and be salt and light, Jesus said. Or we could restate it this way. We need to influence all sectors of our society for good with the love of God and the truth he gives us. The truth is, care for those in your midst, and love will show us the way to do it. And so this is an important topic. We're not here on the radio advocating a particular political position about immigration. We're talking about the people who are here already in our midst and the challenges that they face. So legality. There are different kinds of laws, aren't there? There are the civil, the criminal.
Mm-hmm. An interesting concept. A lot of people talk about immigrants that are here undocumented and say, well, they're all criminals. And that's because they say, well, they've broken the law. Well, we have a civil body of laws and we have a criminal body of laws. And you and I break the civil laws very frequently, sometimes on purpose, sometimes by accident, when we speed or things like that. But that doesn't make us a criminal. And likewise, coming into this country without permission doesn't make somebody a criminal, even though they've broken the civil law.
Okay, we're going to take a quick break, and we'll be right back. And as we come back, again, this is John Faison, who has a real ministry to help us understand the immigrants in our midst. He comes to us here from North Carolina in a Durham area. And there's a story that I'm going to provoke John to share that will make you laugh. But it brings to light this idea of the different kinds of laws, and it might bring some light for you and for me about how we should treat the immigrant. We'll be right back.
Have you ever wanted to read the entire Bible from cover to cover? Most Christians have, and you may even be among those who have attempted it. Yet only 10% of Christians have ever read the entire Bible. B90, or Bible in 90 Days, is a Bible reading program that can help you achieve this important goal for your life and for your spiritual development. By reading only 12 pages a day, you and your friends, your Bible study group, or even your entire church can read the Bible in 90 days. To find out more about B90, visit us on the web at scriptureawakening.com and click on B90, Bible in 90 Days. Read every word that God has spoken and shared with humanity. Check it out. That's B90 at scriptureawakening.com.
Welcome back. This is Bill Campbell with our guest in the studio, John Faison, Executive Director of Centro Internacional. He deals with immigration. And so at the break, I promised we'd come back and have John tell a rather, well, honestly, it's a little embarrassing, this story, but it really makes a good point. Go ahead. Break it open.
Well, I was telling Bill a little bit earlier that I like to hunt. And when I was younger, some friends and I went to hunt on some property that was posted. And I didn't think much of it, but I knew I'd seen some tracks in there, and I'd set up a deer stand. And I went in there, and I didn't get the deer, but we as a party got the deer, and we were all excited. It was a pretty good-sized one, and we began to drag him out of the woods and came up to where we had our trucks parked, and there was a different truck parked there with a shotgun, with a guy with a shotgun sitting across his lap, and he happened to be the owner of the property.
Oh, my.
And he was none too happy that we had shot his deer and that we had trespassed on his land.
So he had a few options. What was going through your mind at the time?
Well, when you're approaching somebody and they've got a shotgun across their lap and you know you've done something wrong, you have to wonder if that person is planning on using that shotgun against yourself. But
yeah, so that was one possibility, just really take it out on you. Yeah. Now, what could he have done legally?
Well, he could have actually called the sheriff and had us, you know, charged and perhaps arrested for stealing. That was his deer.
Okay.
We were stealing his deer, but also for trespass on a posted property. And we couldn't deny that we knew it was posted, and mm-hmm. he knew that we knew it because he was from the community, and so were we.
So. But he was merciful, wasn't he?
Yes, he was merciful. He did want his deer, so we had to turn our deer over to him. but he didn't press charges against us, and later I became friends with him. But he did pardon us, but with a stern warning not to trespass on his property without permission.
Yeah. So here's the whole point, listeners. When people come out of the background of society and we see this immigrant and we think, oh my, maybe they're not allowed here. What have they done? Let's think about this. Are they criminals? John, answer this. Are they criminals?
Well,
if they don't have a visa, green card, they don't maybe have a legal status as U.S. citizens.
From a legal standpoint, the fact that they are physically present in the United States is not a crime.
Okay.
And the crime that we call that they've committed, which is a civil infraction, it's not a crime because it didn't break criminal law, was to enter the United States without inspection. And so technically, they're no more of a criminal than you or I are if we decide to break the speed limit. That is an infraction, but it doesn't make us a criminal.
Okay, so it's a civil infraction. And let's be honest now, we've all done a few of these little slip-ups. I've been known as a lead foot at times. And there are literally 1,000 ways a day we can cause infractions. And okay, so we can say, but they're living this way. They're just living in it.
And I think the Bible does have – the Bible, you know, Jesus uses stories. And I think there's a story that really addresses this issue, at least from a Christian standpoint, and how we should respond to it. You will remember with me in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus talks about the unforgiving steward. And this is a man who, the Bible says, the king was reviewing his accounts. And he realized, hey, this guy owes me several million dollars. He called him in and he said to him, you know, I'm going to sell you and your wife and your kids into slavery and pay back the several million dollars that you owe me. And the Bible says that the steward fell on his knees and begged the king, please don't do that. So the king not only said, okay, I'm not going to do that to you, but he forgave the debt, the several million dollars that he owed him. The story continues that the steward went out right after that and found somebody that owed him $100. And he grabbed him by the throat, began to choke him, and demanded his money. And when he couldn't pay it, he put him in debtor's prison.
Yeah.
And so the Bible also says that the other people, the other servants of the king, went to the king and said, you know, this is what your servant, what your steward has done. And the king was very angry. And he said to the steward, he said, you are an unforgiving steward. And he threw him into the outer darkness. And he said, he used that right when he said, we're supposed to forgive 70 times 7. I think that when we look at what immigrants, undocumented immigrants have done, oftentimes many people are really ready to throw the book at them. They're wanting, you know, maybe they don't think about it this way. And I know some of them do and some of them don't. But they're very often asked for their family to be destroyed because mom and dad aren't from the same country. They're asking for mom and dad to be separated from their kids to be thrown into foster care, that their cars and their houses and everything they own be forfeited because they entered without inspection.
Okay, so what you're saying, John, you're appealing to our heart, saying God challenges us to be gracious as he's been with us. So here are people all over our country, immigrants, many of whom aren't registered as citizens. They wish they could be. They want to find a way to be We know there's a lot of politics in it, but they're not criminals. Now, maybe some of them are criminals, right?
Sure.
Just like
sure.
some of us are criminals and those who are citizens.
Right. That's without a doubt, there are some criminal
statistically,
elements.
Is it higher among immigrants? Do you know?
Well, when it talks about, you know, we hear people talking about immigrants and they say they're here to, they commit a lot of crimes. But statistics suggest that they're 8 times less likely to commit crimes than the general public.
Wow. And why do you think that is?
Well, part of the reason is they're literally afraid because they have a lot to lose. Mm. If somebody's speeding and they get stopped by the police, they can lose everything. They can lose their family. They can lose all their money. They can lose their house. They can lose everything. So that's part of the reason.
Okay.
But immigrants didn't come here many times to cause trouble. They came here to work. They came here to provide for their family. They came here to work honestly. Mm. And I actually think there's a way to deal justly with the immigrants who have broken the law, and I don't want to gloss over the fact that they've broken the law. There is a law broken, but I think there's a way to deal with that would reflect biblical principles.
Explain that.
Well, you know, people talk about amnesty, and if you want to think about really what amnesty is just ignoring of past offenses. We've had that example in our country when we told the draft dodgers that had moved up to Canada. We said, come on back to the country, all things have been forgiven. Come back and your citizenship's fine. That's amnesty.
Okay.
Amnesty is saying everything's forgotten. I personally don't think that the Bible supports amnesty. When we talk about mercy, when we talk about grace, the Bible doesn't support amnesty, just all things forgotten. Let's take salvation, for instance.
Okay.
Salvation is not amnesty. Salvation first says you've got to admit that you've broken the law. We're all lawbreakers. I mean, we were born lawbreakers, and we break the law, God's law, every day.
Mm-hmm.
So the first step towards restoration is recognizing we've broken the law. Mm-hmm. But the second step is very, very important. A penalty has to be paid. Now, fortunately, in the case of salvation, Jesus paid that penalty for us. We can't pay that penalty. It's far more than we could pay. Mm-hmm. But then there's a third piece of that, and God has made a way for us to be made right with the law. Not only was our penalty paid, so that we no longer are under that penalty. But he went further with his grace and said, now you can be made right so that you can have a right relationship with me.
Mm.
Well, earned legalization is very similar to the concept that we call grace and mercy. Earned legalization would ask an undocumented person to say, number one, admit, hey, I've broken the law. I really have. I've broken your laws. It wasn't the right thing to do. Second thing it would do is it would exact a penalty. Say, look, since you've broken the law, this penalty needs to be paid. Somebody want to ask, what kind of penalty is appropriate?
Mm-hmm.
That's a very good question to ask. And I think many people aren't asking that question.
Yeah, we're not going there.
I think we should be asking, is the infraction they committed worth what we're expecting from them? But a penalty could be a monetary penalty. It could be a community service penalty. You know, you have to spend so many days or hours or weeks or months or whatever contributing to our society in one way or another.
Can I back you up for a second, back to the story with which we began the segment? If that man who was sitting with a shotgun killed you for taking one deer, that's an overdone situation.
Would be
it's inappropriate penalty. Him having you give the deer was very gracious. Maybe he could have also added a fine. Yeah, this is this kind of thing. We're saying a penalty equal, I don't want to say to the crime, because we're trying to differentiate here. Commensurate with the civil infraction, you know, something that works across the board.
And if you want to continue with that analogy, what we're asking of the immigrant many times for having trespassed on the land and taken the deer, we're saying, okay, now we want your family to be an indentured servant for X number of years so you can pay all this back so you can be, you know, anybody would think that was not commensurate with the crime.
Yeah.
But then the third step after you admit that you've broken the law, paid a penalty for it, then the law has to be made so you can get right with it.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what Jesus did. I mean, that's what God did for us. And we're saying that our law, our immigration system is broken. It doesn't reflect grace. It doesn't reflect God's character. We as Christians do have something to say about that. Oh, yes, it's politics. But shouldn't we be speaking into the politics to reflect God's character?
Speaking into politics is a whole other area. And let's touch on a little bit. What do we Christians, what can we do? You know, I'm not a politician, and I'm not planning to run for Congress or anything else. What can we do that is fitting for this great republic, this democracy?
I think the most important thing we can do is pray. And a lot of people use that as a cliche. Well, I'll pray about it. But truthfully, this is another great biblical concept. The Bible says, first of all, I think we should be praying for the vulnerable among us. I think we should be praying for the immigrant. And that doesn't mean just the immigrant. You know, the Bible mentions the widows, the orphans, and the strangers. And we also think of the unborn and other vulnerable. But we need to pray. But also the Bible says to pray for those who are in power. We need to be praying for our representatives. They are talking about very important things right now. I mean, today we just got through dealing with what Congress is doing has to do with the continuing resolution. Shouldn't Christians be praying about that? Mm-hmm. Congress is dealing with immigration. We should be praying for. So the first thing I would do is say, pray. Another thing I think is really important is to empathize. How can you empathize? Get to know somebody. You know, the Billy Graham Institute suggests that only 1 in 10 immigrants ever enter the home of an American citizen. And that's not to mention Christians, only 1 in 10.
Wow.
We don't even know these people.
Yeah.
So pray for them, empathize for them, and get to know them, invite them over. You'd be surprised. Find somebody in your neighborhood, the guy that cuts your grass, the guy, and say, would you come over and eat with us? Well, you say, I don't speak Spanish. That's fine. Invite him in. You don't have to fix tacos either. Fix something you like and get to know them. It'll change your heart. So I would pray. I would empathize. But I think it was said, Martin Luther King made it real clear, made a really good statement when he talked about the Samaritan. He said, we're all called to be a Samaritan on life's road. Mm-hmm. But at some point, we got to begin looking at the Jericho Road and figure out what's causing the people to be beat up and left on the side of the road. Mm. And that gets into advocacy, not just advocacy with the government, but advocacy with the people around, advocacy in the church, advocacy at the local level, advocacy with your friends and saying, hey, these are people that God loves. These are people made in God's image. So I would say pray, empathize, and advocate.
Let me restructure all this in a way that might help some people. And I know our listening audience includes those who are in a church, those who are not. But in the church, where we find sometimes a resistance because we say, this is political, and I'm not political. Think about it this way religiously. God says, go out and bring the gospel to all the peoples of the world, all the nations. And here we are in this wonderful situation where the nations have come to us. You and I don't have to travel overseas to talk to someone from Asia, from Africa, from South America, from Europe. They're all living among us. But many of these come as immigrants, making them, sadly, impoverished, struggling to get by, hiding maybe from major sectors of society. We find in our own, where I live here in Harrison County, many of them populating trailer homes to the tune of maybe 2 families in a one little room, that kind of thing, just awful conditions. When we human beings are displaced from our home of origin, we tend to be open to new ideas and new things and to getting help. What we have before us is an incredible opportunity. And so, John, I imagine this is the heart of your message, is open your eyes and look at what's around you. And it's not just about politics. It's about the kingdom of God. It's about caring for people the way Christ would.
Well, I'm glad you mentioned the kingdom. I want to preface this by saying I do believe in national borders. We must have them.
But you've
got to remember, God's kingdom doesn't have international borders, doesn't have any national borders. In fact, the wall of partition was broken down so that we may enter in. You remember the Bible talks about we as Gentiles were once strangers excluded from the house of Israel, but now we have been brought in. Mm-hmm. We've been grafted in. And that goes back to how we should forgive and remembering that we were strangers and pilgrims. But I think that this God has provided a great, fantastic opportunity for us to build the church. And when I talk about the church, you know I'm referring to the universal church.
Right.
What does his body look like? I mean, it doesn't look like our churches do on Sunday. You know, you look out amongst our churches and we're very segregated.
Mm-hmm.
His body is beautiful. Mm-hmm. And the toe can't say because I'm not the most beautiful part or because I don't like you, that I'm no longer part of the body. We can't say that. These are our brothers and sisters in Christ, many of them. And those that aren't, God wants us to invite them into his body. When Jesus said, Matthew, when he was talking about the Lord's Prayer, he said, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So what is Jesus saying there? He's saying, like it is in heaven, may it be so here on the earth.
Mm.
So we need to take a look at what's heaven going to look like. What is it? Is there racism? Is there divisions? Is there that fear between the other? Or is it more like John chapter 17, where he says that they may be one like you and I are one?
Yes. And the whole idea of heaven, I see everyone around the throne worshiping. The Bible's so clear, like in that closing book of Revelations, that every tribe, tongue, and nation is represented, all the peoples of the world. What a beautiful scene. And how beautiful it is when we as humans experience the love of God. for each other. And we don't even notice skin color. The language thing sometimes is hard not to notice when we don't understand each other. I remember once I was in South America riding a bus. I was on a mission excursion. And I looked, because it was a bus full of people in a church type thing, I knew that I could not speak same language with most of these people. But when I saw the joy in their faces, as well, just singing praises, I thought, I'm communicating in such a deep level with these people. But heaven, there will be no barrier with the language thing. It's like Tower of Babel got separated. You know, Pentecost, with the whole gift of tongues, that whole thing, I think part of the picture there is Babel is done away with when God comes and we're united. Heaven, it will be perfectly done. The divisions will be undone. We will be together, but not here on earth yet, not on what's the most segregated day of the week?
Sunday
morning.
Well, and I want to piggyback on I love this analogy. It's something that people hadn't thought about. Pentecost was such a beautiful thing. That's an immigrant story, if you think about it. It says all nations of the earth were gathered at Pentecost, and there was many different languages being spoken. And that's how we have when Peter spoke, everybody heard in their own language. But it's not just that that's the immigrant story. Then the commission was given that as these people go back, as they travel through their territories that they don't belong to, as they immigrate, they're to carry the gospel with them. The gospel was propagated through immigration, and it continues to be propagated. I mean, that's why we send missionaries. They're immigrants, and God has them immigrating here, and that's the whole point of Acts 17:26. God knows the exact places and the exact times where people should live, and why. Why do they immigrate? So that people will know him. I think that that's such a powerful part of the Bible, the immigration story is.
A lot of people do come from other countries, and I know Korea is a good example. Christians come to America to be missionaries, and often they end up setting up ministry to their own Korean people who've moved west. But we have a real need for a spiritual awakening, and it may be the populations from the world that come to us and help us receive the container, the vessel of God's glory, and begin experiencing a new life. Do you believe that, John?
Yeah, and I tell you, what's really hard for us as Americans, and I'm going to say this from a personal standpoint, but I'm going to extrapolate to the rest. We think we are the ones that are blessing the world. When truthfully, we know the answer is God's blessing the world.
Yes.
But perhaps, as you're mentioning, is God trying to bring us, the church, his body here in the United States, in the West, is he trying to bring us a blessing? Is he trying to bless us through the immigrant? And I think the answer to that's a resounding yes. I go further. I believe God is preparing, at least in this area, a revival. I sense this in my spirit as I pray and as a minister. But he's going to do it through the least of these. He's going to do it through the immigrant. You know, he says he uses the weak to confound the mighty.
Yeah.
And it's not inconsistent with the whole story of the Bible of how immigrants were the major influence, both Old and New Testament.
You know, John, I've traveled here and there to other countries, but also traveling this country, I used to go to the seminaries, the training ground for ministers, these schools around the country. And I spent almost 10 years speaking in chapels and getting to know each campus for all the different denominations. And over, I saw this pattern that's kind of startling. People would come, we call them internationals, people from other nations. They come fresh into America to get some training. And they would have this comment or something like this. These Americans don't understand. They're getting beaten up spiritually. They don't understand spiritual forces, spiritual warfare. They don't understand the power of prayer, real prayer, powerful prayer. And we have so much to learn from the countries of the world. If you go to other countries, you see miracles happening, signs and wonders, not because they're seeking it. They're seeking God. It's not this artificial thing that we can fall into as Westerners who are into materialism where, I want to do a miracle because I'll get some glory or I'll look good. You know, I mean, they're in survival mode in many countries, and they're seeing God move in power. They come to America and they gulp and say, what's going on? They've got all this money. They've got all these Bibles, all these churches, all these radio stations that have Christian programs, and they just don't get it. They're not very deep spiritually. So I'm giving my own little semi-religious amen to what you said.
Well, and many of them, and to put that in the biblical context, many of them understand what Ephesians chapter 6 is all about. They understand that we wrestle not against principalities, against powers. And this is, we're talking about government now, principalities, but against the rulers of the darkness. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. And for us in the West, when we start talking about the dark powers, we get all nervous. But we live in a spiritual reality that we have been desensitized to. And like you, I have been traveled. And I have seen it hits you in the face. In fact, for me as a Westerner, it's very scary sometimes. But this is what they live in. They do wrestle with principalities and with powers. And I do believe God has something that he wants his church here in the West to really get and learn. Can you believe we might be able to learn something from the immigrant? That would be a revolutionary concept, perhaps.
So, John, we've just got a couple minutes left. And I want to bring what's really in my heart. I don't believe there's any one way to do church. And I sort of get the church growth principles and, you know, get people like yourself. That was in past a big emphasis. Then we emphasized as a country, started to get into the healthy church movement, you know. And bottom line is this. It breaks my heart sometimes to see this segregation on Sunday morning. I'm not saying there's any one way to do church, but do you agree with me that it would be good if there was a move of God to bring the body of Christ together where there's a more visible demonstration of the kingdom, because people of all types of skin, of all types of background and cultural affiliation are coming together under the lordship of Christ, visibly worshiping, sharing their lives, building and blessing their communities together?
I wish that you could have experienced, and perhaps some of you have. 2 weeks ago, I was in the federal penitentiary, not because I was there. I was visiting. I was the visiting preacher. But I felt that, brother. I was there. There was Africans, there was white people, there was Asians, and there was Latinos, and there was no difference. I can't put in words what it was like when I walked in. You sensed a unity that just doesn't exist. And these aren't foxhole Christians. I'm telling you, some of them had a real faith. Some are in there for life, but they have something, and they love one another. And even though their language kept them separated, they weren't separated. They worshiped together. We had a mixed choir. We had a black man rapping in Spanish. We had a group of black, white, Latino singing and praising God together. It was just phenomenal. And I do think the church needs to reflect more of what heaven looks like here on earth. And that's going to take us breaking down some of our fear, some of our racism. Let's just be honest. The church has racism in it as well. But God wants to change that.
Yeah, and the racism may not be an intentional, like, you know, it's not like we hate each other.
Right.
It's more perhaps this stratified cultural bent toward a certain kind of worship and a people who are like me, and I'm more comfortable there.
And we are.
And we are. And I'm saying it's not necessarily, quote, sinful, but if we think about the Bible and get back where we started in this interview to scriptures that say, care for the stranger in your midst, there's a lot we can learn. And it may be the key to reviving the church in our day. You get the closing word, about 30 seconds.
Well, you mentioned revival. That made my heart smile, because God is purifying his church, Ephesians chapter 5, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church without spot or without wrinkle. And he wants, that includes the immigrant, and that includes you and me. That's an exciting thing to me.
John, thank you for being with us this morning. And listeners, thank you for joining us. And we hope you'll be with us next Monday. We have an incredible program coming up. And the Lord bless you and be with you.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. And if you'd like to help support this ministry, or if you would like to know more about Beyond Words, visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com.